Please turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 59. I want to read a few verses in that chapter and then come to the Lord's message for today and even for this incoming year. So please open your Bibles at Isaiah 59, and then we will bow in prayer and then we'll come to the Word of God. So let's all bow together, let's unite our hearts before the Lord at His throne of grace, and seek Him just now for the help that we need. Eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, we continue before Thee in the name of Thy well-beloved Son. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt tabernacle with us as we gather ourselves unto Thee now around the book. O Lord, this is the vital time in this service, as it always is. And we pray that everything that would distract us will be removed from our thoughts, that every effort of the enemy to overcome us and to cause our hearts and our minds to be dull and unmoved and insensitive toward the Lord will also be defeated. O Lord, cover us beneath the shadow of Thy wing. Give power by the Holy Spirit. Breathe on us from heaven. And, O Lord, may a work be done for Thee in all of our hearts this day. Hear and answer prayer. Take Thy word and inscribe it on our souls. And may it be fresh and powerful. May it come home to us in a manner that will encourage. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use it to give us a path to follow in the year that lies before us, that every day of this year we will take to heart what Thou wilt say to us now. And so answer prayer and abide with us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen and amen. Isaiah chapter 59, I want to read from verse 16. Verse 16. And we read these words and then on through to the end of the chapter. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, or from the east, as that would mean. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thee, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And God will bless the reading of his own precious word, his infallible word. I want today to preach to you from the words that are found in the latter part of verse 19. Words that are very familiar. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I didn't choose these words randomly. It wasn't the case of opening the Bible and plunking my finger down, hoping it might be a kind of an applicable verse for the New Year message, but the Lord led me to this and placed it upon my heart, and I want to leave the words of this text with you for the year 2022. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The words lie in a context that is characterized by much that is forlorn and even hopeless. A situation that have been brought about, I must say and emphasize, by the sin. Not of the world, not of the heathen, but the sin of the professing people of God. Their sin is vividly presented in the most graphic terms from chapter 56 through to chapter 59. Such was the depth and the enormity of the sin pursued by God's congregation, Israel, in those times, that it seemed from a human perspective that there was no solution whatsoever. We think of the words in verse 16. Just look at that verse. It says, "And he," that's the Lord, "saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." And the Lord wondered about this, as it were, because of the terrible plight that the nation was in and the sin that prevailed and so on. And the Lord saw that there was no man. Notice that. The words depicted here are seen where a wicked world prevails and it's lying in a condition of distress and helplessness. And there was no man qualified to interpose and to deal with evil, effect a reformation, and save the nation from the calamities that their sin actually deserved. In addition, there was no intercessor, the Lord tells us, no intercessor to prevail in prayer and to lay hold upon Almighty God. And so the point is that the spiritual state of the nation, but especially the church, could not have been lower. All was bleak and without even a shred of hope at this particular time and at any particular level. Now that situation was, of course, fertile soil for the activity of the enemy. Even the devil himself, as is plainly in view in the opening words of this second part of verse 19, my text. What are the opening words of the second part? "When the enemy shall come in like a flood." That's how the text commences as I bring it before you from verse 19. The terms signify that there is an enemy, a specific enemy, because it says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood." Here is one who is the arch foe of the Lord, of His cause, of His people. Here is one who is constantly active in the world, dominating and manipulating fallen humanity in the pursuit of His evil purposes. You'll find that at the very end of these words, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him," that once more you find that there is a specific person who is in view. So, the enemy, and then it says him. And so, there's a distinct personality in view. The reference, as I've noted with you already, is to Satan. It is to the devil himself. However, our text today brings before us another personality. And that personality is the Spirit of the Lord, who is presented as being active also. Notice the words that refer to the Spirit. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Now, taking our text as a whole, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him," we find that these words bring before us a general truth that's found throughout the entire Bible, namely, when the enemy operates against the people of God, the Holy Spirit will defend them. That's the general truth that these words convey to our minds. And that means that into a scene that's characterized by gloom and by abject helplessness and hopelessness, as I've indicated, the Lord graciously interjects a stirring message of encouragement to the hearts of the people of God in such a time. And this is surely a word in season for the people of God today, a verse to take to our hearts, which will become that point that this is a word in season will become more clear, I believe, and I trust, as I go through what the Lord has shown me from these words, which I want to deliver to you on this occasion here as we gather in the house of God this morning. And so we come to this verse. The Lord has placed them upon my heart, as I've already indicated, as a motto text for 2022. And it's my prayer as we consider this statement, and I endeavor to draw out of it the message that it has for our souls, that the Lord will powerfully apply to us in the coming days what this text is saying, and that it will prove to be comforting and encouraging to our hearts as we dwell on it and we deal with it and we look at it carefully and we pray over it in days that lie ahead. So what do we find here? What is the message of this text? Well, I've given to you the general message. When the enemy operates against God's people, the Holy Spirit will defend them. That's the message. How do we break it down? Well, simply in that way. First of all, the devilish assault. The devilish assault. The verse speaks of the enemy coming in like a flood. And the little word like is what you call a simile. It indicates this is a figure of speech. It's not literal. The devil doesn't come in with a great literal flood of water. Obviously, that is not the case. So it's a figurative piece of speech and is describing in that way the assault that the devil launches upon God's cause and upon his people. And there are different details about this assault of the devil that we want to identify and remember for our own spiritual good. Now notice with me that Satan's assault is certain. It's certain. It says, when the enemy shall come in. Not if. There's no doubt about the matter. In other words, what we're reading here is not if the enemy shall come in, but when the enemy shall come in. So the Lord speaks here to warn us of the certainty of satanic assault. And he does so surely to arm us for what actually will come. We've got to face that. The devil hasn't relinquished his battle. He has not thrown in the towel, to use the boxer's expression. He's still fighting. He's still against us. He is still operating in this old world, and he's operating against the people of God. Other biblical language bears that out. I thought of Ephesians 6, verse 10. And you know how that verse begins, that great passage about the Christians' warfare and the battle and the conflict in which we're all engaged. And as you go down through those verses, you will find in verse 13 this statement, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That you may be able to withstand. That's why God says, put on the Christian armor. Take every piece. As the old hymn says, put each piece on with prayer. And do so every day. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's very, very definite language. A particular day. When God's people, when Christians must be clothed in the panoply, the armor of God, in order to stand for Jesus Christ. The evil day. And of course, that evil day comes again and again and again. But remember something, when the enemy shall come in, and he will come in again, and he will continue to operate, there will therefore be the evil day once more. And of course, that actually means that every day is an evil day. There's never a day that you will live in 2022 that will not be evil in this sense. There's not a day throughout this year that the devil will not at least try to attack you or assault you and work against you and work against Christ's church. That's just not going to be the case. When the enemy shall come in, his assault is certain. And so denominationally and congregationally and personally, the assault of the enemy comes. Now, the danger amid the assault of Satan is to draw wrong conclusions. And I could take you to many verses today that show Christians or believers in various ages gone by, as recorded in the Word, who drew the wrong conclusions when the devil assaulted. I think, for example, of old Jacob. I don't really have time to take you into the depths of what you find about Jacob in the book of Genesis, but he's an interesting character, one of God's great men, but he had his weak moments. And he suffered assault from the devil one way or another. And especially with regard to how he thought about various situations. And one of them is in Genesis 42, and in the verse 36, and Jacob said this, all these things are against me. And he couldn't have been more wrong. because all that he was talking about was actually for him and his family and the work of God. What was he thinking about? Well, as far as he was concerned, Joseph was dead. As far as he was concerned, well, it was a huge mistake to take Benjamin down to Egypt, as his sons were actually asking at that time. And then you see Simeon also, he's down in Egypt. They've gone once and they've come home without Simeon. And in Jacob's mind, Joseph's long dead. And now they're wanting to take Benjamin away down into Egypt. And he says, all this is against me. But do you know that all of that was in the plan of God to bless Jacob and to bless his family and to bring out what God had purposed and God had designed for that family, and indeed for the whole church of God in that day and long afterwards. We might even say down to our day. Because later on, as it was expressed, God, Joseph said, sent me before you to preserve life. In terms like this, ye meant it for evil, he said to his brothers, but God meant it for good. And so I'm just throwing that in to illustrate this point that when the assault comes, the assault is certain. You need to be very, very careful in your mind how you handle it. And you do not draw conclusions that are completely against the mind and the will of God. That's the danger. And many, many Christians constantly fall into that trap. All's against me. And what they mean by that, think about it. All these things are against me. And in that, Jacob was including his God. God's against me. Are you here today with that thought in your mind? It might be one thing to say, he's against me, or she's against me, or somebody at work's against me, and so forth. But are you here today saying, God's against me? Look at what's happened in my life. Look at what's taking place, and I anticipate more. God's against me. My dear friend, that could not be more wrong. Now, God will chastise his children. He will deal with them when they need it. But God's not against them. He loves his people. He has a work to do in their hearts, etc. Therefore, Satan's salt is certain. He comes in and foolishly, we draw the wrong conclusions. I cannot stay with that. That could be expanded into a whole message on its own. Satan's assault is also not only certain, it's concentrated. Our text says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And as I said earlier, there's a word picture there, the raging torrent, the waters concentrated, like in a single shaft of water that possesses tremendous strength and sweeps everything before it. And what's in view there? Satan's assault is concentrated in the sense that it seems to be utterly unstoppable. It cannot be resisted. Now notice especially these words, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. I want you to dwell on those words for a moment as I talk about the enemy's assault being concentrated. When the enemy shall come in, it's not talking about the enemy coming up to the door or even standing on the threshold. It's talking about the enemy coming right in. That means he gets right into the house. He gets right into the church. He gets right in. That's concentrated assault. And we've got to see that today. You know, the devil knows nothing of holy ground. There's no ground that's holy to Satan. The church, he treats with contempt. Seminaries, you could mention missionary movement, whatever you care to mention about the work of God and the cause of Jesus Christ, it's all treated with contempt and disdain by this, our great enemy. And what he wants to do is to get in. Now there's a verse I want to leave with you or draw to your attention, and we've looked at it before in preaching, but it's very applicable here. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, and Paul there is writing of the last days and perilous times. And he says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse number 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They shall wax. That word wax, as you might imagine, is a word that signifies increase. They shall wax worse and worse. And the literal thought in that word is of actually striking forward and cutting a way through. And so there the Apostle Paul writes of men who continually move forward in their doctrinal deceptions and in their spiritual seductions. And they cut and they hack everything that stands in their way. And remember, in terms of truth, hacking it down, cutting it down, that's the work of the devil. And behind or in the forefront of that, there are always these men, evil men and seducers, who wax worse and worse. And who move forward in that concentrated flood tide and getting right in, into a church, into a seminary, as I said, into a missionary movement, whatever it might be. The devil wants to get in there somehow or other. In this case, we're talking really about false doctrine and spreading heresy in 2 Timothy 3. But every way he possibly can, the devil wants to get in. Now, what's Paul's direction to Timothy in that kind of a situation? If you're at 2 Timothy 3, that's good. Just go back into chapter 2 for a moment and look at verse 15, because this really sets the stage for what you have in verse number 3, or chapter number 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that was spoken, I say to you, first and foremost, to Timothy as a minister of the gospel. And this is his work, to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But look at the next verse. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And so, in a positive way and in a negative way, you will find that Paul has already addressed Timothy about the days that he's going to go into when evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said to Timothy, positively, Timothy, study. Study what? Study the Bible. He says, in the rest of that part, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's God's word. My friend, that's a word for every Christian. You've got to get into the habit and the practice more and more, especially in days like these, of studying the Scriptures. I want to show yourself to be a true Christian, but someone who has got a handle on the truth, and not be ashamed when the enemy comes against you. But then, in the negative sense, he says in verse 16, that here's something you need to avoid. He says, shun. That word simply means avoid, as you know. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So on one hand, Timothy, study and exegete properly the word of God. On the other hand, Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings. That's graphic language. What that actually refers to is a man who is called a plagiarist. You know what a plagiarist is? He's somebody who takes another man's works and he seizes them and he says, "I did this," or I wrote this book," or whatever it might be. That's the basic sense of that. But then it's even more graphic because it says profane and vain babblings. And so what the imagery is here is of a man who goes around like a bird and he picks up a scrap here and a scrap there, and a scrap over yonder, and he brings it all together, and he tells everybody, "I am a tremendous teacher." And all he has done is gone around picking up scraps from somebody else, and he might have been better leaving those scraps alone, because God says that what he then pours out are these, as it's called here, these profane and vain babblings. That's an awful warning to every one of us. Because this is one area where the devil comes in. He gets into your mind. He makes you listen to this and that and the other thing. Instead of you concentrating on the Word of God, focusing on the truth, reading your Bible every day, waiting on God, you fill your mind with rubbish. And with all the nonsense that's being peddled, a little wonder there's so much confusion among the Lord's people in days like these. That's the work of the devil, undoubtedly. And you're warned against it. That's the enemy coming in like a flood in that concentrated way. But let me show you something more. We must hurry here. Go back to our text. Another thing about Satan's assault. It's not only certain it will happen, it's only concentrated. He comes in like a flood. He wants to get right in. But his assault is critical. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and I want you to notice that language carefully. We've looked at it from a certain perspective. But think about it this way. What will a flood do? Just take a literal flood. Well, if a flood of water comes roaring down a stream or a river, and it overflows its banks and it hits houses or people or whatever the case might be, what does a flood do? A flood smothers everything that it touches. And that's what the Lord is showing us here about the critical assault, the critical nature of the assault of the devil. And so the devil's purpose is to drown or to smother the cause of Jesus Christ. Drowning has a smothering effect, literally, and it's something we don't like to talk about because it's a tragedy. But that's what happens. When you think about it carefully, drowning smothers sight. Person no longer sees. Transfer that to your own life. What does the devil want to do to you? What's his assault designed to do? To have you lose sight and be bereft of vision with regard to spiritual things. And therefore, we need to be on our guard because the devil comes in like a flood. He comes to drown, to smother. And it leaves the Lord's people with their vision impaired, their sight undermined. Do you remember what happened to Sarah? Just to illustrate this point, whenever the Lord actually came to Sarah, and in her hearing, it was again said that she would have a son. And what did Sarah do? Sarah laughed within herself. She laughed at God who was in her home, who was actually saying in her presence that your wife, saying this to Abraham, your wife will bear a son at the time that I have said she will bear a son. And Sarah laughed. And of course, the Lord knew. And the Lord had to rebuke her. And he said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And Sarah denied it. You see, we're all very good at lying, aren't we, when we're caught out. When we are found out that we have questioned God, we have laughed at God, we have ridiculed his work, we have ridiculed his servants, whatever it might be, we're very good at laughing about it and saying, oh, it didn't really happen. My dear friend, the Lord knows. He knows your heart today. Or like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, that great man of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord came to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I'm going to send your people to Babylon. I'm going to bring them home again. And in this land once more, houses will be built and people will live and so on and so on. And Jeremiah actually quoted some words, or he used rather an illustration. And he talked to the Lord in prayer and he said, Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. And he said, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. However, then he interjected the doubt. And he was saying, you read this in Jeremiah 31, Lord, it won't really happen. You know what the Lord did? He brought back to Jeremiah his own words. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, the enemy had got in. I want you to see this today. The enemy had got in. And I wonder, has the enemy got into your heart? Has he brought about the critical situation where a flood of doubt and a flood of fear, a flood of this thing, the other thing, a flood of contempt, a flood of whatever it might be, has taken over your soul? Or you like perhaps the disciples out in the boat in the storm-tossed sea. And there they are, and the raging storm was all around them. And they went to the Lord who's asleep in the boat. Now why was the Lord asleep? Why did he do that? Why did he fall asleep? Matthew Henry once put it this way, his humanity slept, but his deity was wide awake. Yes, he was actually sleeping, but he knew exactly what was going on. And the Lord deliberately went to sleep to teach them a lesson. You don't need to be alarmed because I'm in the boat. But they went to the Lord and they said, woke him up saying, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? What were they doing? The devil had got into their minds. And this is the point I'm emphasizing in this first major point this morning, the devil's assault. We all know the devil gets into churches or denominations and brings apostasy from Christ and into seminaries and brings unbelief and so on. We know all that, and that is bad, that is horrible. But let me tell you, he can come right into the minds of the saints like a flood. And we're seeing from all these individuals in the scriptures here today that there's not one of us who is exempt from Satan coming in like a flood to take over your thought processes, to take over your mind and deal with you and bring you down and cause you to begin questioning God, questioning the Word, whatever it might be, questioning those disciples in that boat. They're questioning the Lord's love. They're questioning the Lord's wisdom. They're questioning the Lord's power when they said, do you not care about us? Has that been with you over the year gone by? Have you carried that with you into 2022? I tell you, friend, you need to get rid of it. The Lord doesn't care about me. He's no interest in me. It seems that he doesn't care about his work. Are those the thoughts that are in your mind today? But let me show you. The devil has come in like a flood into your heart and life. We need to keep our hearts right with God. There's more I could say there. Drowning smothers vision or sight. Drowning also smothers sound. If you're in a pool of water and you're down in there, you'll not be able to speak. You can't emit a sound. And when the devil comes, taking that thought, just as the voice is shut down, surely Satan's objective in bringing in a flood tide of ungodliness and darkness, whatever it might be, is to silence the Lord's people in their witness and in their evangelism and in all that they're endeavoring to do and to show with regard to the need all around them. So we have the devil's assault here. We have that devilish assault. I must move on and to this final point, 2 points here. The devilish assault, but then there's the divine answer. And that brings us to those words. The Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against them. Now here's the divine answer in the form of the Spirit's response in raising up a standard against Satan's assault. And we all know the imagery there again. It's the field of battle that's brought before us. There's a conflict going on. There's a war been fought. The enemy has come right in. He's on the battlefield. He's not standing out there in the perimeter. He's on the battlefield. He's in. And what does God say with regard to the divine answer to all that? He says the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard against them. And it's essential to see and to understand immediately that the standard here is Jesus Christ. That's what's in view. The Holy Spirit raises up the name, the being, the work, the glorious work of our blessed Redeemer. You find the words like this, standard, or even ensign applied to Jesus Christ in the Bible. Isaiah 11 verse number 10, it says this, there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And that's Christ again. And actually we know it's Christ because Paul takes those words and in Romans 15 verse 12, he applies them to Jesus Christ. I don't need to go any further. This is Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit lifts up Christ. Does that disappoint you? I ask that question for a certain reason. People are continually being taught that when the enemy comes in, what we need is something dramatic, something sensational, and they never stop to think that what the Holy Ghost will do when the enemy comes in is see to it that Jesus Christ is exalted, lifted up. And I say that to you today because there's a great danger here as well of believers thinking that, well, the enemy has come in and they might know that part and they're very much convinced of that. And they say, what we need now is a man, a political leader to stand up and save us from the enemy. Thinking about that arena. And I know that God can raise up a man or men, godly men in that realm of things. But that's scarce. And that's scarce in history. Very scarce. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He exalts our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, I was talking there a few moments ago about when the enemy comes in like the flood drowns out vision, smothers vision. And now here's the Lord's response. Lift up Christ as a standard. What does that mean? It means that everybody sees the standard. In other words, vision is restored. Sight is brought back again. The idea of the Lord being lifted up is a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Now, how often has that been said? We need a fresh vision of the Lord. We need to see the Lord. We keep on saying it until it gets worn out. You know why it gets worn out? Because we're failing to pursue that. The truth is that the Holy Spirit gives a fresh vision of our Lord Jesus Christ when the enemy comes in. And may I say this, especially Christ crucified. You see, the word for standard here is the very same word as in Numbers 21. Verses 8 and 9, you know the story, where Moses lifts up the serpent on a pole. And the word for pole there in the Hebrew is the same word as for standard in this verse. And that certainly makes it conclusive that the standard lifted up here is our Lord, but it's especially our Lord crucified. Think of Numbers 21. What is all that about? Well, let the Lord tell you in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's that? That's his death. That's the cross. That's redemption. That's the atonement. That's the precious blood. That's the work of the cross. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. My friend, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to lift up Christ. And him crucified especially. Just not about his being. Yes, that's precious. That's wonderful. We need to know who he is and why he did what he did. But my friend, we've got to get our focus on the cross. And it's the work of the Spirit to bring before the church of Jesus Christ a fresh vision of Christ crucified. And in that way, the Holy Ghost glorifies the Son of God. And I ask you today, have you the vision of Christ, the view of Christ that you had maybe a year ago or whatever time you care to mention, or have you lost out there? Is the Lord ever before you? That's what the psalmist says. Do you think about him? Do you meet with him? Do you get down before him in prayer and cry to him and pour out your soul and seek his face? Does the cross the message of the cross, the agonies of our Savior, His suffering, His death, does it melt your heart anymore? Have you grown weary, Christian, of the story of the cross? Are you not able to say anymore, tell me the story of Jesus? Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard, or has it become stale? And your heart is cold and dull and heavy. And it's a long time since you visited Calvary. It's a long time since you got on your knees to maybe shed a tear and say, Lord, thank you for bearing my sin in your body true to the tree. The Holy Spirit lifts up a standard. There is the divine answer, the exalting of Christ crucified. In the work of the Spirit, there's also not only a fresh vision, but a fresh visitation from Christ. Look at verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. That's part of this statement. In verse 19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And actually that's Christ, undoubtedly. The Redeemer, we know that, is used in Romans 11, 26, quoted by the Apostle Paul there, applied to Jesus Christ. And the word for Redeemer here is that grand Hebrew noun that means the kinsman Redeemer. Oh, I tell you, friend, the Lord's showing you something here. He's showing you that in spite of all your backsliding and coldness and carelessness and dullness, nothing can separate you from the Lord. He will return. He will come again into Zion. We know that Zion is. It was actually a place in Jerusalem, literally, but so often it's used in the scriptures of the gospel church, and I could take you to verse after verse that makes that absolutely clear, and that's how we're thinking about it today. The church experiencing a fresh visitation of the Lord coming to Zion. But notice something very, very important. The end of verse 20. Unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. The Lord will not come to an impenitent people. He will not come. There will not be a fresh visitation to us if we remain as we are, if we're unwilling to repent of our sins, if we're not prepared to make things right. The Lord most certainly will not visit. He will not come to your heart. Your heart will remain cold and careless. There needs to be a turning, listen, from transgression in Jacob. That again is sin in the church and the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God actually turning from it. They will experience the visitation of the Lord. And then this answer, the divine answer, not only is there the Spirit's fresh vision and fresh visitation, but there's fresh victory here. Because look at those words again. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that could also be read, and you've heard this, I'm sure, many times, some of you at least. Those words could be read this way, the Spirit of the Lord shall put him to flight. And you know, that is really the logical thing that comes out of this statement. The enemy comes in like a flood, that's the devil's assault. And then there's the answer of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord shall not only, as it says here, lift up a standard, but the Spirit of the Lord shall put him to flight. Oh, do you not see it, Christian? There's no other way for the powers of darkness in our land, the powers of darkness in government, the powers of darkness anywhere. And furthermore, and more especially, in relation to how I'm applying this today, the powers of darkness and their operation upon you and against you. There's no other way to put that to rest than when the Holy Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit coming afresh, giving fresh vision, visiting us again, and furthermore bring us into the victory that he gives through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ dwelling with his people, Christ crucified, exalted among his people, putting the enemy to flight. Do you not want that? Is that not your desire? Is that not your longing? Are you going to pursue this in 2022? I pause to let that question sink in. If you are determined to pursue this, you need to turn from your sin. It may be the sin, let me make this very, very specific, the sin of missing prayer meetings, the sin of not seeking after God privately. What's your life like, Christian? Is it a mess? Has the enemy come in and robbed you? And you're now weak and powerless, and you have no real interest in the things of God as you used to have. If that's the case, you need to be seriously alarmed. Because it means that the enemy has come in. And there needs to be repentance. It's all very well, you know, to read this verse. Oh, this is great. The Lord's going to defeat Russia or whatever you care to mention, or China. And you're all thinking maybe about those nations and those great realms and what they're doing in the world. But God's showing you today that the devil comes right into Zion, right in among God's people. And that's where we've got to start. And forget all about that stuff out there that's clogging your mind and is driving you in the wrong direction. You've got to get rid of it and get your mind on Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. That's the will of the Holy Ghost. And meet with him and cry to him and plead with him to come and visit your soul and visit, yes, visit our nation and the nations around us and so on. That's grand and that's all very real and true, and we need to pray that way. But listen, my friend, what about you personally? Are you going to do business with God today? Are you going to covenant before him that I will seek him for what this verse is saying? And may God give you grace to do that for his glory. May those sitting here today who are not saved realize the enemy has come in like a flood. You're lost. You're in the wrong road. And you're in the devil's snare. And you need the Lord's deliverance. Turn from your sin. That's the issue. Turn from your sin. If you think God's going to bless you while you remain in your sin, while you seek your sin, you're altogether deluded. Seek him, the Christ of God, and turn to him even this day. Let us bow in prayer. May the Lord write his word in our hearts. Apply it to our souls. Give us grace. Heavenly Father, we pray that thy Spirit will move, that thou wilt work, thou wilt take this word of thine and bring it home to us. Well, Lord, we pray that we might see thee move, see thee work in our own hearts, in our own gatherings. Lord, cleanse us, have mercy on us, break us, give us that broken, that contrite heart. Do that to all who are gathered before thee. Hear prayer, O God, we pray. And move by the Spirit of the Lord among us. We commend all to thee. Be with us throughout this afternoon, into this evening. Come among us then also, and touch our souls. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be with all who are thine, both now and forever. Amen.